open our eyes now and our hearts to the scriptures as you talked to this woman. So many years ago, you used this encounter as a teaching tool for the disciples, and it is meant for the whole body of Christ. Help us to look at this honestly, not just to look at it for information's sake, but to understand what you're saying to us in it. Because we need to change in order to be useful in this world and to touch people around us. We need to change some things, and only with your help can we do so. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. So please take your sermon notes out and follow along. Last week, I was speaking to you about Jesus encountering a woman, a Samaritan woman. And the Bible never even gives us her name. Just says a Samaritan woman. But the encounter is so significant that not just this woman, but the disciples and the whole town that she came from were touched. And there's a lot in this that I hope that you can not just see, but begin to try to incorporate into your life, because Jesus is teaching here. He's teaching by example. He's teaching by words. So we need to try to understand, okay, Lord, how do I get this going in my life, okay? So he reveals himself to this woman in this passage. We're picking up the second half of the conversation because it would have been too long of a sermon to try to do it all in one shot. So here's the second half. Remember, she's the one that was at the well at noontime. No other people were there, just her and Jesus. The disciples had gone into town to buy food. It was a non-Jewish town. He asks her for water. He offers her living water. And she has this knowledge of the Bible that is a historical knowledge. It's kind of like a religious knowledge, but she doesn't really know God personally. She meets him. He reveals himself to her. And then it begins a domino effect, not just in her life, but in the lives of many people all around. So picking up the story here, the woman said, I know that the Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. So you have to ask yourself this question. How did she know this? She wasn't Jewish. She wasn't even a Jewish man. She was a Samaritan woman. So obviously, somehow in her background, she had a knowledge of the Bible, the promises of the Bible, God, Jacob and Joseph and the well, all of those. She had a knowledge of this stuff. So remember that. She knows, I know he's coming. And when he comes, this Messiah, this Christ, he will explain everything to us. Okay. Well, what needs to be explained in life? Think about it. What does need to be explained anyway? Well, the big questions, why? Why is this life the way it is? Why is there death? Why is there sickness? Why is there hurt and pain? And why doesn't God do something to stop all of this? And why? All of these whys, the explaining everything to us. She had already asked Jesus, you Jews say we have to worship in Jerusalem. We worship here. And he goes, a time is coming where it doesn't matter where you are. You'll worship God wherever you are in the spirit. Now, when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Jesus can explain things to you if you let him. Now, you and I know, because I'm human just like you, and we have preconceived notions. We have prejudices. We have our own self-formed thoughts about God and life and right and wrong, cultural and otherwise, religious, whatever background you come from. Maybe you even had some really negative experiences with spiritual stuff. But he will explain things to you. God will. But you have to be willing to listen to what he's saying. And it's almost like an art. It's almost like an intangible supernatural thing to let the Lord God show you why, the whys of life. So then Jesus declares, and he does not do this often. And you read the four Gospels, he only does this about four times. Once to this woman. He doesn't do it to the disciples. He just asks them, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. He says it in front of the high priest at his trial. Are you the Holy One? And he goes, I am. Okay. And then in front of Pilate, he confesses that. Okay. And the blind man goes, who is he? It's me. And this is one of the few places where he actually literally black and white reveals himself. This is me. I'm the Christ. I who speak to you am he. I am the one that can explain everything to you. I am the one that when you come into relationship with me, it'll make sense. It won't be that you'll understand everything like God does. You won't become omniscient and know everything. You can't. Only God has the capacity to handle all of that. But he will give you enough understanding so that you'll begin to get it and understand why. Okay? I who speak to you and he. So the Lord, here's the point. The Lord, I'm doing it backwards today. I'm reading the verse, then I'm giving you the point because I want you to pay attention to the passage first. The Lord reveals himself to those who look for him. That's a principle. This whole series in the Gospel of John is principles for spiritual 2020 vision. How do you get this? How do you have spiritual vision biblically? Well, understanding the dynamics and the teachings of the word. So here it is. God will reveal himself to you if you're looking for him. He doesn't reveal himself to people who are just playing a game. He doesn't reveal himself to religious stuff. He reveals himself to people who are earnestly in their hearts really looking. He does. He's not interested in religion. He's interested in relationship with people. He wants you to come into a relationship with him, okay? And he will show himself to you once he sees that it's real. Remember the beginning of this story that it starts off this way. He had to go through Samaria. Remember that? Why did he have to go there? Because there was somebody there looking for him. There was somebody there hungry for God. Somebody there who was lonely without God, like Jamie shared about people that are struggling. He knows this. He knows everybody and everything. He knows what's going on in our hearts, and he knows when somebody's open. Okay? Now, let me show you some passages that support this statement. In Deuteronomy, it says, way back in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, penta means five, Pentateuch, five scrolls. Deuteronomy says, if you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if, here's the if you seek with him with all your heart and soul. So it has to be real. God has to see it. You have to know that that's what you want. And it's not between me and you, the church and you. It's between you and God. When you get this desire going in your heart, God will know. And he'll meet you more than halfway. As soon as he sees it going on, he'll go to you. Okay? The prodigal son story, that's what that's about. He saw his son coming back. He ran to meet him. As soon as God sees a change in the heart, your heart, he'll meet you. Jeremiah says this in the prophet Jeremiah, you shall seek me and find me. But here's again the caveat. Here's the dynamic that has to be real in your life when you search for me with all your heart. And the question is simply this. Are you and have you been? You might think, look, I've already looked for God. I went to church, okay. I went down in Billy Graham's crusade in 1927, and I'm good. I mean, it's not a one-time event, okay. A relationship is a relationship. How often is a relationship in your life? It's often, is it not? Close relationships happen all the time. You got a son, you got a daughter, you got a husband, got a wife, got a friend, got a coworker. Those are everyday interactions. God wants everyday interaction with you, not just like I went to church once and that's good, right? I told you, like a remember Fiddler on the Roof? I told her I loved her when I married her. Well, that was 50 years ago. I need to hear it again. Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Anyone, now here's the support. Anyone who comes to God must believe that God exists. So none of this agnostic, atheist. You've got to get that out of your head, okay? Because what is that? That's nothing. He exists. Whether people think he does or not isn't the issue. God exists. Do you believe he exists? And not only does he exist, he rewards people who earnestly, that's another way of saying with all your heart, seek him. Are you earnestly seeking for him? I cannot confess to you that I always do that. Is Ed here? Where's Ed? He's not here today in the first service. He's our bass player. He asked me last week, how do I pray for you, Pastor? I always commit to pray for the pastors. I go, well, I have always sensed in my heart a desire to want to go meet God. Kind of like Moses with the burning bush, but not obviously that's not, he's not going to duplicate that for me. Exactly, but I know that I can meet him, and I've always sensed that. I don't know when or where it's going to be, but I know I'm going to meet him. And I don't mean die and go meet him, okay? That's going to happen too, okay? But I mean getting close to him and just having a real intense time with him and really meeting him. That's what I mean. So if you want to pray for me, pray for that, that I'll have that meeting. And I can't even explain to you what that means. It just means that when I read these things like Moses meeting God in the burning bush or Saul I'm not Saul, Solomon telling God, I need to have wisdom, those kinds of meetings where there's a definite meeting and you know you've met him. And I believe that every Christian meets him in the Holy Spirit. Obviously we do. But I'm talking about I need a real intersection with him. It's something that I want to experience with him. So you need to earnestly seek him. In other words, look for that burning bush, man. Go climb the mountain. Find him. That's really important, earnest seeking. Because when you are like the woman at the well, she was seeking. She knew the Bible. She knew that there was worship. She knew that there was living water. She knew that there was a Messiah coming, but she didn't know him yet. Really important, okay? So then, the story goes on. Just then, the disciples returned and were surprised. Why were they surprised? To find him talking with a woman. Now, I explained to you last week that the Jewish people had nothing to do. He already said this in the passage earlier. Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. Jesus had already broken that rule, right? He already broke that mold. He talked to her. He asked her for water. I told you that last week that a woman giving a Jewish man a dish to eat or drink from made him unclean, according to the rabbis of the time. But Jesus would throw his arms around lepers. He would talk to nobody, the people no one would talk to. He would meet with tax collectors. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? So John is, he's writing this gospel in retrospect. He's already an older man. He was a young man when he was with Jesus. He's going back and remembering. I remember when we went to Samaria. And Jesus went across gender lines, racial lines, and he talked to this one woman. Why did he do that? What was he teaching us? What was he teaching us? They wouldn't even talk to her. They wouldn't even look at her. Jesus had already talked to, smiled at her, taken a drink of water from her hand. I mean, think about it. This is an amazing contrast going on here. So they're surprised, and I think all of us have to understand that in our human nature, we have human sin nature, the Bible calls it. We all have it, and that sin nature causes us to be divided, causes us to mistrust one another, or they're not like us, or they're not like me, so I'm not going to talk to them. I have nothing to do with them. That kind of mentality, okay? Now, in the Jewish case, I explained to you last week that God had already told them not to intermarry with pagans, not to associate with them in intimate ways. They were to try to win them, but they were not to become like them. So for them, it's a little bit more explainable. For us, however, in human history, if you study humanity in world history, we're always fighting. They're not like us. We don't like them. They don't like us. Let's fight. That kind of stuff. And there's prejudice even in our own countries, even in our own families. Robin was telling me about getting to a family reunion, and the real dark black people were over here and the real light black people over here. What's up with that? Right, Robin? She was telling me that. I remember that. I got told that. Yeah, you're in Moreno. Like me, I'm really dark. That means, Moreno means dark. And it's just really weird that we classify people like that. It's kind of weird, don't you think? We need to get past this. Like the disciples, surprised that he's talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman, this racism, this preconceived, religiously inspired, if you will, and motivated, I'm not going to talk with you or having anything. We got to drop that because something else is going on. He's introducing a new way of the Spirit. So watch. The Lord's example speaks. They didn't know what to say. They didn't say anything. But there was an elephant in the room. He had just talked to her. She had just ran back to the village, okay? And there's a big, huge, if you will, teachable moment going on here. They don't even know how much he's already interacted with her. They're just like, he's talking to a woman. What's up with him, right? Now watch. I'm going to show you another episode in the Gospel of Mark of Jesus doing exactly the same thing. He was so willing to talk to people that no one would talk to that it's emphasized in the Gospels all over. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were there eating with him and his disciples, for there were many tax collectors and sinners who followed him. So who's Levi? Levi was a tax collector. What was a tax collector? It wasn't IRS. They were Jewish men and women who collected taxes for the Romans from their fellow Jews. So you can imagine how popular they were, okay? So Jesus not only talked to Levi, he invited Levi to become one of the disciples. Levi is Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew is written by him. And he becomes one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is sitting and eating and fellowshipping with him and with his friends, the other tax collectors and the other sinners. And then it says this, the teachers of the law. What does that mean? The religious set, the church-going, synagogue-going set. They're like, what's up with this? He's eating with sinners and tax collectors. And they asked his disciples, notice this, this is sin nature all the way. They don't go to the man who's doing it. They go to the back door. They go over here and they try to undermine him with his friends. Why does he sit with tax collectors and sinners? Well, they're doing it too, by the way. On hearing this, Jesus heard it. He said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. I've come to call the righteous, not the righteous, but the sinners. So the question is, does that mean the Pharisees didn't need him? The Bible has already declared, everywhere it declares, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. All are in need of the Savior. All are in need of God, whether you're religious or not. Remember Nicodemus when we studied about him a few weeks ago? He was religious. He still didn't know God. He was even a leader, a teacher in his religious culture, and he still didn't know the Lord personally. So Jesus is saying, look, yes, I'm sitting with tax collectors and sinners. Yes, I'm talking to the Samaritan woman at the well that no one wants to talk to or even look at. Yes, that's why I'm doing this, because I came to do this. So then it says, leaving her water jar, going back to the story of the woman, she went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way to him. Now, a lot of commentators and religious, I've heard sermons on this before, and there's a lot of jokes about this, but I want to try to get past that. There's no joke going on here. There's some in-between-the-lines things that you've got to see here. First of all, the woman leaves. The disciples don't talk at her. They don't look at her. That's really kind of like a descriptive of the way it was before Jesus came. People were divided. They didn't talk to each other. They didn't associate with each other. But after Jesus came, it blew up in the whole world. It really did. It allows for relationship and bridging to other people groups and other people kinds that are amazing, okay, if we understand this right. So this man's told me everything I ever did. So people would joke about this. Oh, that means that they were afraid. Oh, there's somebody over there, CIA, he knows everything. So let's go find out what he knows so that he doesn't tell everybody what I did. That's not the joke going on here. If somebody knows everything about you, who is that somebody? Because we live in a world full of other human beings. I don't know everything about you. I don't want to know everything about you. Okay. There's only one person that can handle that, okay? You don't want to know everything about me either. Oh, yeah, but you're a pastor. You're holy, reverend. No, I'm not. Okay, only I am reverend, says the Lord. I am reverend. Call no one holy or father except for me. Okay, could this be the Messiah? So, by the way, that statement, could this be the Messiah, means something. What does it mean? There was, just like with her, she goes, I know the Messiah is coming. How did she know it? Something was going on in the town. They were talking about this. They were learning about this. They were sitting around and reading scriptures about this. So there was an expectation in this non-Jewish group of people about the coming of a Savior. So these people had a religious kind of a revival going on that nobody knew about. And Jesus was showing the disciples this, because after the church gets born, when the Holy Spirit comes and the church is born in Israel, in Jerusalem, the first revival outside of Judaism is in Samaria. There was a huge kind of an expectation for God in that people group. And that's what's going on here. So they all came out of the town and made their way to him. This woman was a networker. This woman was a person that by talking to her, Jesus was talking to her five ex-husbands and her shack-up and the whole town. Okay? So I want to encourage you. How many of you, let me just ask out of kind of like a rabbit trail here. How many of you have been divorced? I haven't, but I could have been, so I might as well raise my hand. I should be. Really, my wife should have divorced me a long time ago. No, serious. We're all sinful. Okay, I want you to know that Jesus talked to a divorced woman. She had been divorced not just once, five times. Okay? And there's another thing that you may not know in scriptures. God himself, God, the God of the Bible, is a divorcee. Say, so how do you know that? Read the book of Jeremiah. He issued a certificate of divorce to Israel because they broke the covenant. So God, he didn't want to, but he became a divorced God. He was divorced from his people. Isn't that weird? You say, oh, that means divorce is okay. No, it's not okay. Malachi says, I hate divorce. Why does he hate it? Because it's a lot of pain. When you went through your divorces, those who raised your hand, was it easy? No, it's never easy. To call my money, to get, no, just... I didn't have any money. Okay. So this thing about they had the Messiah expectation is really important. And because this woman was known, and you're in a small town, Samaria, everybody knows everybody's business. This is just an amazing thing going on here. Something's happening in this people group. So watch. Unlocking one heart will unlock a network of hearts. The dynamic is this. The principle spiritually is this. You and I, when we talk to somebody else about God, you're not just talking to that one person. I was looking at Addie, Robin, little Addie, and I was thinking to myself, Addie is just a little girl right now. One day she's going to become a woman. One day she's going to have a bigger network of people all around her. I'm talking to her. You see this? When we talk to one person, you're talking to many, many people. Because that person has a whole network of other people in it, their mom, their dad, their brothers, their sisters, their friends, their coworkers. You and I are talking to one person, and you think that that doesn't matter. It's insignificant. But it's very significant, and Jesus is modeling this. It's significant because no one is insignificant. Amen. Everybody represents a whole bunch. You talk about your sister, right? Maria, your mom. I mean, I'm talking about Michael here. The whole reason he's here is because his mom walked in the door drunk one day. Drunk as all get up. And eventually she finally dragged in her son and other people too. It's really amazing. You don't know who. So somebody you might think like, oh, you know, winning them to Christ, big deal. That's not going to help anything. I need to win Bill Gates or somebody like that. You know, the woman, Jesus talks to an insignificant, unheeded woman in her own culture. She was divorced 5 times. She was, from world standards, a failure. But he talked to her. And by talking to her, he unlocks a whole network of people. A whole network, a whole town comes out towards him because of her. Now watch. Meanwhile, here's the story back. And this isn't a story. This really happened in human history, okay? Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, okay, Rabbi, she's gone. Eat something. We went and got food. It's kosher. You know, we made sure that none of those guys touched it. It's kosher, but he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? Just like the woman, when he says, I'll give you living water. She says, okay, give it to me so that I don't have to keep on coming back to the well. And he had to get her off of that because we're always thinking about the immediate personal physical need. It's always in front of our faces because we're always, I got to go pay my bills. I got to get up. I got to go to work. I got to, you know, pay the bills so I can eat. I got to eat so I can pay the bills and then get up and go to sleep and get up again, go work again. And so we're in the rat race, right? We call it the rat race. We feel just like that too. And look what the Bible says about this. Physical demands oppose spiritual demands. Physical needs and physical requirements, because there are requirements. You have to eat, you have to sleep, you have to house yourself, you have to clothe yourself. And later on, Jesus teaches the disciples in the other gospels, don't worry about all those things. I can feed the birds, and they don't even store or have houses. I just feed them. He goes, I can feed you, no problem. I can take care of your physical demands. First, seek the kingdom of God. Then I'll take care of everything else. Now watch, there's a principle here about this. Just like the disciples here were telling him, eat something. And he tells them, I have food to eat you know nothing of. Remember this. What's the food? And why don't they know anything about it? They are the disciples of Jesus Christ. They've already committed to following him. And he's telling them, by the way, you decided to follow God. Now you know everything, right? You have to be careful of becoming full of yourself. Okay? When you start following God, it is a first step. There's a lot of stuff you're going to learn in 90-some years, right, Alice? In 90 years, I'll bet you've learned a few things about following God. Have you found out that you're still a sinner even at 90? Still learning. All right. So they didn't know about this spiritual food. Why not? Remember, they had just gone into the town. They had just bought food there. That means that they probably didn't look at, talk to, or have as little as they could to do with those people. And they come back, and Jesus has already talked to one woman from that town. And by talking to one woman from that town, the whole town is going to be impacted. The whole group of men that went into the town, they had no impact. Jesus talks to one woman, and she has a whole town impact, if you will. Now, let me show you this thing about the physical and spiritual demands opposing. Galatians, I need to memorize this passage. Live by the Spirit. This is Paul the Apostle. Later on, the church is already born. The Holy Spirit's already been given. And he says this to the church. You need to live by the Spirit. Well, all of us Christians know and wish that we could do this all the time. But I was just talking to a guy before the first service. He goes, like, I was married for a long time to another Christian woman, and she divorced me. I still can't believe it. She divorced me. And I go, well, do you blame her? No. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, does that mean that you're never going to sin? No. It does mean this, though. When you yield yourself to God and the Spirit of God, you will have an ability to overcome the things that you have trouble in life. For the sinful nature that all of us have, because he's admitting this, he's a Christian writing to Christians, the sinful nature inside of every human being, it does what is contrary, that means against the Spirit, and the Spirit, capital Spirit, is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict inside of you. There's a battle inside of your own self so that you do not do what you want. So you have to be aware of this dynamic, just like with the disciples. Rabbi, eat food. And he goes, I already ate. What are you talking about you ate? So watch what happens next when he explains this. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. So what's the principle here that he's talking about? When they say, eat food, and he goes, I already ate. You don't know nothing about what I just did. I talked to this one woman that you guys wouldn't even look at. She responded to the conversation. She went back to the town, and now she's coming back with everybody. So that's my food. Remember, John already said this in the Gospel of John. God was the Word. The Word became flesh. The Word lived with human beings. We saw him. We saw what he started to do. And he said in John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that if you believe in him, you will not perish. So what's the will of him who sent Jesus? It is to seek and save the lost. And what is the work that he needs to finish? It is more than just healing blind eyes and unstopping deaf ears or resurrecting dead people, because all of the people that he did that with, they died again. They needed something more important. They needed an eternal redemption. So when he dies on the cross, what does he say? It is finished. What is finished? The redemptive work of God on earth is finished. My food is to do the will of him who sent me, to talk to people that no one talks to reach people that nobody wants to reach, to throw my arms around lepers, to talk to drunkards and prostitutes and sinners. That's my food. Now, when you get this, you'll be able to understand that we as a church, all of us, need to adopt this, because our prejudices and our own preconceived notions about people in our heads keep us from talking to people that need God. They're hungry. Like this woman, she was thirsty, not just for physical water. She wanted spiritual satiation, and she got it with Jesus Christ. So spiritual sustenance is found in spiritual obedience, is all he's saying. What's his food? To obey the will of God. Remember when he was at the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but thine be done. So we, however, are like, I want to do what I want to do first, then I'll turn to God. That's the exact opposite. Adopt Jesus's attitude, not my will, thine first. What's God's will first? What is God's will? Peace, love, reconciliation, forgiveness, mercy, kindness. That's God's will. Sounds like a pretty good plan to me. I think I'd rather do that one than try to do what everybody else tries to do a worldly way, because in worldly approaches to the worldly problems of the world, it never solves them. It keeps on keeping them going. Then he uses something really amazing here. Remember the principle from last week's sermon? Use earthly metaphors or examples to explain spiritual truths. So he does this here now. He now goes on a monologue. What's a monologue? A teaching with words. He just taught them by example, but now he's going to teach them with words. Do you not say, 4 more months and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows, another reaps, is true. So let me say this. We're not anywhere in an agricultural culture anymore. We go to the supermarket, we expect it to be there, okay? We don't realize, like in those days, they planted their fields and they prayed that it would grow and that it would rain and then that they could harvest it. And he's telling them in a metaphorical sense, okay, look, the fields, they're ripe for harvest. But he's talking about a spiritual one here. Open your eyes. I'm convinced that Jesus is doing this. He's pointing. What's he pointing at? All the Samaritan village coming. He's saying, you guys just went to that town. Nobody followed you because it's just the same old, same old. We're Jews, you're not. Stay away from us, we stay away from you. You see that? I talked to one woman at the well outside of town. She goes back and the whole town comes out. You guys see this? A ripe harvest. There's a whole people group ready to listen to God. And they needed to see this. We need to see this. We need to see that there's people all around us. Say, I already tried to tell so-and-so. Try again. Try again. Try again. Keep on trying. Don't give up. Always try. I told my son. I told my daughter. They told me to shut up. So keep on telling them. Make them tell you shut up till the day you die. Okay? And then write it in your will, too. I told this one really rich millionaire guy. I said, don't just leave them your millions. Tell them why there's millions there. I told you this story a long time ago. There was this guy named Bud Smith. He used to come to this church before he died. And he's a multimillionaire. And he was about to die. And I told him, you know what? You need to write down your testimony and tell your kids. Because they wouldn't get anything at all if what would have happened in your life had happened. When he was a young guy out in eastern New Mexico on the border of Kansas and Colorado, his dad owned a big ranch out there. He says, I was depressed. I didn't want to be there. I took my rifle out with me, and I was going to kill myself. I put it up to my head, he goes, and the horse reared because there was a rattlesnake, and I fired, and the gun went off and missed my head. He would have been dead. Nothing would have happened. He had kids. He became a millionaire. There would have been nothing. I said, you need to write that down and tell your kids. They would have nothing at all had Jesus Christ not saved you. You see this? So we need to understand that people are really wanting to know. I sent you to reap where you have not worked. Others have done the hard work for you. You have reaped the benefit of their labor. Listen to this. You ever gone to a fruit tree? Like somebody, you know, where somebody has a fruit tree. You didn't plant the fruit tree. You get to pick the fruit. He's using a metaphor again. Remember the story of the Samaritans. You have to go back 600 years before Christ. 600 years before Christ, the Jewish people were rebellious. They had become a rebellious nation. They had rejected God's teachings and God's ways. It was like saying, we don't care about the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. They burned them up. And they just started to live however they wanted to live. And God kept on warning them and warning them with prophets after prophets. And they wouldn't listen. So finally, he sends a foreign army, the Assyrian army, not the Syrian, the Assyrian army. He sends them in, and they defeat the 10 northern tribes, and they deport them all out of their country. And the king of that pagan nation sends a replacement people to live there. Those are the modern-day Samaritans who lived there in the time of Jesus Christ. Okay, they weren't Jewish. That's why the Jewish people didn't like them. They weren't Jewish. So what happened is while they were living there, this is in the book of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Okay, you need to read those. That's the Bible history. So they write back to the king, these people that get transplanted there, and they say, we're living here, and these wild animals are eating us up. The God of this country must be mad at us. We don't know how to serve this God, so send somebody to tell us that used to live here. So the king of Assyria gets one of the priests of the Jews, and he says, you go back and teach those people how to worship the God of that land. So he goes back probably with a group of other priests, and they begin teaching this pagan, non-Jewish group of people about God. That's why that woman knew about Jacob and the well and about the Messiah and about him coming. That's why. And that happened 500 years before Jesus Christ showed up. You guys get this? All kinds of work had been done. Background work had been done in these people's lives. and they were ready for harvest. I have sent you. Look what he says. Read that again. I have sent you to do what? Reap. Reap what? What you've not worked for. So by talking to somebody, you've got to realize that there's already been a bunch of other people that have talked to them. There's been a bunch of other people who have prayed for them. Mom, dad, grandpa, you don't know. You don't know the background they had. Well, they didn't have any spiritual background. That doesn't matter. Everybody has a background of some kind. Others have done the hard work. What's the hard work? Planting, getting the dirt ready, planting the seed, watering it, watching it grow, waiting for it to get mature enough to produce fruit. They did all the work. Now it's time for you to reap. And he tells them, look, look, look at all those people coming. All these people coming because he talked to one person. Don't forget that lesson. All of us need to talk to one person. Try it. Try doing that this coming week. Oh, I don't know how to talk. Oh, yeah, you do. Come on. You know, I'm not going to guilt you into talking to people about God, but you talk about everything else, the Super Bowl, the weather, the this, Trump. You talk about whatever, right? Talk about God with them. See what happens. Oh, they won't like me anymore. They don't like you anyway. The harvest. What is the harvest? When he says, lift up your eyes, the harvest is there. It's reaching people for the Lord. That's what the harvest is. It's reaching people. It's people. It's the woman at the well. It's Nicodemus. It's Levi the tax collector. It's the leper. It's the prostitute. It's Mary Magdalene. That's what the harvest is. In my case, it was Jimmy Sandoval. Finally, somebody told me. I wasn't really even looking, to tell you the truth. I was still in the party mode. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. Can you imagine spending just 1 day with Jesus? How about 1 hour? How about 5 minutes? Just 1 day with him. If I could just sit down with God for 1 day, wouldn't that be amazing? Well, you can have that. You can have that. Here's the principle. People could turn to the Lord because of your life story. Well, what's your story? In her case, she was 5 times divorced, shacked up, all alone. Nobody talked to her, okay? But she still had enough network that so when she came and told everybody, hey, there's somebody over there who really can transform life. Her story had an impact on people around her. Your story can too. When I was a new Christian, I took a discipleship class, and they told me, take a sheet of paper and write down your story. What do you mean, my story? How did you come to know who God was? And I go, okay. Wrote it out, about 5 pages. Oh, no, I got to shorten it up to about 1 page so that you can deliver it in about 1 minute. I go, oh, wow. So my story is I was raised Roman Catholic from northern New Mexico. I knew about God, but I didn't know God. And I got in this horrible car accident in Albuquerque one time with my friend. We were out looking for girls. It didn't work out. We ended up killing one in another car. It was 2 a.m. And I ended up in the hospital overnight. And then my friend's mother felt sorry for me, so she gave me a job washing dishes at the Indian school in Albuquerque. Okay, and I was there, and I was doing my dishwashing. And in break time, I would sit down, and there was this woman with a Bible, and she would be reading the Bible, everybody laughing at her. And I would tell them, don't laugh at her. That's the Bible. You shouldn't laugh at the Bible. And so I would sit down with her, and then eventually she finally told me about Jesus, and I accepted Jesus in my heart. That's my story. I mean, it's a real quick story, but there's a lot more in it, okay? I could tell you a whole bunch more that happened since then. It's an amazing thing. People could turn to the Lord because of your life story. What's your life story? Well, it's what it is. Why did God put you in this world? Because he wants to use you and your story to touch other people. You need to tell people how you came to God. Why? Yeah, but they don't want to know all about my screwed up family and my alcoholic mom and dad and my drug addict brother and my suicided nephew. And I'm talking about my family, okay? Well, my mom wasn't an alcoholic. Okay, so they ask him to stay for 2 days. So for 2 days, there's a revival. Jesus is there. There's a revival. Because of his teachings, many more became believers. There's that word again, believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man, Jesus, he really is the Savior of the world. And that's our whole goal here, is to get you to come to the place where you meet Jesus Christ. That's all. We'll use our story. We'll use anything. I'll stand on my head as long as you listen to Jesus. I mean, as long as you get to Jesus, whatever it needs to be, so that you understand who he is, because believing is actually knowing who the Lord is. That's what believing is. What is belief? Is it just a, yeah, I believe, like I believe in the tooth fairy? No, believing is knowing who the Lord is personally and knowing him as your Savior, okay? That's belief. Thank you, Lord, for your example in talking to this woman so many years ago and using that example to teach your disciples and all of your people. We need to stop being so judgmental and so jumping to conclusions about people all around us, even people in our family, even people that we've already let down or they've let us down, or our exes or our ex-exes or whatever. We need to tell them, just like the woman, she went back and told all of her five ex-husbands, and they came. And they heard Jesus. You're asking us to drop all of that petty stuff that keeps us away from God. Because that petty stuff causes people to not want to follow God anymore. Because they look at our little personal argument and they decide, nah, I'm not going to follow that. So-and-so's there. I'm not going to go there. Lord, we pray that you would take that away from us and help us to be like you, willing to reach out to people that no one would reach out to, willing to talk to people that no one would talk to. Use us, Lord. Use us in our lives so that when we stand on the other side of this life one day, which we all will, we'll be able to say, hey, Lord, I did everything I could on earth. I lived my life. I tried to serve you. I tried to be as good as I could at whatever you had me doing. Please take my work on earth, and I turn it over to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.